To Bishop Dave, we all know Bishop Dave, and as you look at the bulletin, he's going to bring the word, and after that, there's an installation service and congregational response, laying on of hands response by me and Rosebell, and of course, there's a time for Pastor Derek to say words of encouragement towards the end. And Bishop Dave will do the closing prayer slash benediction. I particularly ask him, I said, since you will be here, please bless us with a word of benediction. Bishop.
Thank you. That's the last time I'm going to allow somebody to control my mic. Good morning. It is good to be here with all of you today. My wife sends her greetings to you. It's, as you know, her mother is in her mid-90s, and it's our weekend to provide care for her. And we were just talking this morning, actually yesterday, I believe. It's been 21 years now that we're helping in caring for a parent. And what a blessing that is. Some of you probably are in that stage of life, and we figure that when Ella's mom no longer needs care, we'll have to provide care for my parents, and so we'll begin that journey again. But what a wonderful thing to be able to provide care for our parents. They brought us into this world, and that's reason enough for us to honor them and provide care. So she sends her greetings. She cannot be here this morning. This morning I've entitled my message, Responding to the Call. And recently I was reading a newspaper article that, and perhaps it's the same around here, our rural fire companies are struggling to exist. And the article was sharing that in some of our fire companies in the countryside, they have more apparatus than they do personnel. They have more fire trucks than they do volunteers. If I read the article correctly, this one fire company has 3 volunteers. And they can no longer sustain. There's fewer and fewer people who are willing to respond to the call. And I'm sure there are many streams that flow into that, certainly from a fire company's perspective. But one of them is that more and more is being expected of the volunteer firemen and firewomen. For example, it's no longer about just fighting fires. There are many hours and hours of training that these individuals need to get involved in and stay involved in order to be ready to prepare to respond to a fire call. In addition, fundraising has now become such a large part of a volunteer firefighting personnel that they are frustrated. They've signed up to fight fires, and yet they're having to raise money to buy equipment. And so fewer and fewer people are signing up to be a volunteer firefighter. We think nothing of that until the call goes out and our house is on fire. And then it comes home to roost. Well, since becoming bishop a little over a year and a half ago, I've wondered if the church is in a similar situation where it's harder and harder to find people who are willing to respond to the call for small rural churches. And I'm sure there are many streams that feed that river. But this morning, the message is responding to the call. We are here to install Pastor Eldrick and Rosebell. You'll be up here as well. I'll make sure of that. And I didn't print out a question, but as I'm thinking about your role, I'll probably speak to you a little bit as well. So be prepared. I'm forewarning you. But fewer and fewer people are willing to respond to the call. But this message this morning is not just for Pastor Eldrick. It's for every single one of us. Responding to the call. He will not be able to, they will not be able to respond to their call unless we respond to our call. And so with that in mind, it led me, God led me, the Holy Spirit led me to Acts chapter 9. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. The story is about Saul, but today I'm not focusing on Saul. I want to focus on 3 other points in this scripture. First of all, the men who traveled with Saul. Secondly, Ananias. And thirdly, Barnabas. And we're going to get deeper involved into these men and into their relationships with one another to find out how they needed to respond to their call so that Saul could eventually respond to his call. I want to read to begin the first 19 verses of chapter 9 and come back and make some comments. The text this morning begins in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. I want to go back to verse 1 through the first number of verses there and ask some questions. We're not told a whole lot about the men who traveled with Saul. What we're told is the attitude Saul had when he formed his team. He was breathing, murderous threats against believers. And he would have had an attitude of destroying those who are like you and me. So, that's what we know. The men who traveled with Saul have no names. We don't even know how many there were. But given what we know about the attitude of Saul, what manner of men may these have been? What do you think? How would you have described them? Scary. Scary. Scary men.
Zealot.
Zealot? Zealots. Passionate. Yes. They hated believers, so there's some hatred there. How else might we describe these men? Zealots, hatred, scary, murderers. Yes, yes. These men are not easily intimidated, not easily deterred. Firm in what they believed, and they were ready to go to great lengths to carry that out. Absolutely, these men were not of intimidating stock. They were firm in what they believed. It's fascinating. We wouldn't exactly see them holding the hand of somebody, would we? We wouldn't exactly see them wanting to help somebody who was downtrodden, who had a moment of need. We would see them capitalizing upon it. Think about it. Think about it for a moment. Saul was leading this group of men. Now, that must mean they looked up to him, at least in some way, form or fashion. And how many of them were ready for Saul to fall so that they could take over? We don't know, but I'm assuming that these men were scary, were zealots, were firm in what they believed, had hatred in their hearts, were not easily intimidated men. And then Jesus spoke. You see, they did not see anything. The scriptures reveal that. They did not see anything. All they did was heard. And they changed. Now they are the leaders, but their direction has changed. They're leading with compassion. They're holding Saul's hand saying, "Follow. We want to keep you safe." They needed to respond to this call because Saul became helpless in that moment. Now think about this for a moment and let's apply this to our communities. There are people who are downtrodden. There are people who are in need. Are we willing to respond to our call to hold the hands of those who are downtrodden, to lead them to a place of safety? If you read these first 19 verses, you see a lot of touching. We're going to get to some more touching here in just a moment. A lot of touching. A lot of physical contact. And for too long, many of us have developed a gospel of comfort. I think, it's my humble opinion, you may disagree with me and that's okay, you would probably have reason to disagree with me, your own experience, but in my experience, as I've mingled with churches across the two districts that I oversee, I see a new idol, the idol of comfort. The cross has become the couch, if you will. And our call is to reach out and lead people, touch people, get involved with people who are helpless, who are downtrodden, just as these men did. Because how do we know? We may be leading a future Paul, even while we are touching a Saul. And now let's look at Ananias. Ananias, as we were reading, he was going about his business, and then God stepped in, and that happens all the time. And God says to him, Jesus says to him, "I want you to go to a man who's scary. And I want you to touch him." And Ananias did what Dave Musser would have done. Are you crazy? That's a Musser paraphrase. Are you crazy? I'm not getting involved with somebody who's scary. I'm not going to go into that person's home and lay my hands. Oh, you struck him blind? Good for you, God. You want me to go and give him back his sight? He got what he deserved. It's HIV. Got what he deserved. God says, go. I want to tell you a story from my childhood experience growing up. It's perhaps a boring story to you, but a very life-changing one for me. When I was in my 30s, I went back to get my master's degree. I will go back to my childhood. That's not my childhood. But I was in my 30s, and I was working on my master's degree in marriage and family therapy. Yes, I was dropped on my head, apparently, at some point. But anyway, that's another story. I was in the program studying, and the one assignment that I had to do, it was the best assignment that I ever did in all of my schooling years, was to do what is called a genogram. A genogram is looking at our family of origin back 3 to 4 generations. Not just looking at where they came from and different things like that, but really looking at patterns, generational patterns, generational dysfunction that's handed down from one generation to another. And this was transforming to me because, keep in mind, I had huge anger issues. Never really knew the roots of it until I did my genogram. And in order to do this genogram, the professor said you need to interview 5 people from your extended family, and you need to pick the scariest person and go and see them first. Well, you got it. I'm not doing that. But prayed about it, thought about it, and did it. Now, who was the scariest person in my background? Well, the scariest person in my background, I mean this not at all disrespectfully, just descriptively, was my mama, my mother's mother. I'm not going to go into great detail. It's part of the family. She grew up in a family, an alcoholic, and lots of interactions in the family that were very not healthy. That's where I'll leave it. Never really having worked through that, she brought a lot of that into her own marriage, married at the age of 17 to escape home. And my mother was born into that family, and then I was born into my family. And there were some things that were handed down, but one of the things that every time we'd go to see Mama, and we had to go often, I think my mother was trying very hard to earn her mother's approval that was often withheld. But when we went, my mama was the kind of woman that was very particular. As a matter of fact, true story, we went to house clean her home, and in order to house clean her home, we were provided with 13 bottles of Pledge, and they had to be used. So when you sat on one of her chairs, you would go right off of it. I hated going there. I hated going there. She had no problem telling you exactly what she thought, when she thought it. And we couldn't touch anything. We couldn't do, it was a very tense going there. So she was a scary person to me. And so I went. Prayed, had a lot of anxiety, diarrhea as a matter of fact. But I went. Visited my mama and sat down with her, and I said, I'm here to interview. Of course, we had arranged that, and she had welcomed me into her home, and she started right off. She said, there's a few things I will not talk about. I will not talk about my father. I will not talk about, and she listed things. So there went 95% of my questions, but I began to visit with her a little bit, and she began to talk. And it's the only time in my life that I saw my mama cry. As she sobbed. And it's the only time in my life that I knelt in front of my mama and held her hands while she wept. And I prayed for her kneeling in front of her. I think it was the only time in her life that she ever opened up about the pain of her own background. It's an example for me of what Ananias may have felt when he was called to go and touch, lay his hands on Saul. What about you, my brothers and sisters? What about you, church? Who is that scary person for you? Is it your neighbor? Extended family member? A community member, somebody even here within this church walls who may be scary, and God is saying, go and spend time with that person. Go and touch that person. Will you respond to the call? I want to read on. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. We visited two groups of people who responded to the call. The men who responded to the call by taking Saul's hand and leading him. Ananias responded to the call by laying his hand on Saul and praying for him. And the story continues. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul, on his journey, has seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them, moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church, throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Verse 31 is the verse that we all long for. Too often we're unwilling to respond to the call in order to get there. And so we visit Barnabas. We visit the last person on this journey of responding to the call. How would you describe Barnabas? What words would you use to describe him from the little bit we know here of him? Welcoming. Bridge builder. I like these. Encourager. Of course, we know that from other parts of the scripture. Encourager. You can't talk about Barnabas without talking about encouraging.
Champion the underdog.
Underdog. Champion for the underdog. Bridge builder. I love these. Yes, this is who Barnabas was. You ever get to a new place in life, and you feel like you're out and everybody else is in? Maybe some of us haven't. I think this portion of Scripture, more than anything else, is very pertinent to Grace Community today. You see, Saul had a reputation. His reputation preceded him. And he was trying desperately to be accepted. Why? Because his heart was pure. People could not see beyond who they thought he was in order to see his heart. And along comes an advocate, a word that I would use to describe Barnabas in this situation. An advocate. He's on the inside. And he says, "Wait a minute. Muster paraphrase, knock it off." That took guts. That took guts because the people on the inside could have rejected Barnabas, who already had connections. Go Barney! Today, we install a pastor and their family. We welcome them from across the country and across the world. We are in. They are not. You have a heart that is beautiful. May we say to those who will not give an opportunity to see that heart, knock it off! Otherwise, 3 years from now, They will sit here and tell me what a person told me this past week in my office who's been to the United States of America for 5 years, coming from another country. Another country where they speak a different language. And in that country, she was esteemed. People valued her. She had an education. And now, what is she doing here in Lancaster County? Menial work. Cleaning. Struggling to break in. And she says, "When will I be accepted? When will I be valued?" Where is her advocate? And I say to us, and Lancaster County, by the way, is known as the immigrant capital of the world, or excuse me, the immigrant city of the world, I think. Lancaster City takes in vast amounts of immigrants. And yet, they fit in because they have a group here. But do they fit in with us? Or do we hold them suspect before we get to know their heart? And Ranson and Hazel, there may be times in your schooling experience or in your community where you will feel parts of you, you might struggle to feel like you're accepted completely. And I pray that you would have a Barnabas, somebody who would be your advocate and be your bridge builder, who would be there for you. And Mom and Dad, Eldrick and Rosebell, there may be times even here when you will struggle to say, "How do I fit in?" And I'm not talking about showing them where to buy the cheapest groceries. That's important. I mean, that would be important if I were in their shoes, the cheapest groceries. I'm a Mennonite. But it's much bigger than that. It's much bigger than that. How do we make decisions in these parts? How do we speak our mind? I was working with a person who is new to this area, and she said, "You know, I've come to know you folks." And I found this interesting. She said, "I come to know you folks that when I'm in a leadership meeting and I'm sharing my ideas and you're all sitting around the table saying, yes, you're actually not agreeing with me." She said, "Because where I come from, when people say, yes, that means they're ready to go. But you folks, all it means is that you're awake." Never thought about it, but it took an outsider to say, "This is not normal for me." And we don't even think about those things. We don't think about those things. And Saul, in order to respond to his call, he needed an advocate to say, "Knock it off." In order for Saul to be accepted, I'm going to conclude here on this. I see two things needing to happen. Number one, Saul did not quit. He did not quit. And I want to encourage the four of you, and don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up on us, Dutchmen. And not all of you are Dutchmen, so don't give up on me as a Dutchman. Don't give up. But secondly, in order for him to be received, to be able to respond to his call, he needed a bridge builder. He needed an advocate. He needed somebody who said, "No, he is one of us. He is one of us." May I empower you and encourage you all to respond to the call of being a Barnabas. Three different examples here of responding to the call. Of course, we know that this led to Saul eventually becoming known as Paul, and he was able to respond to his call. And we champion him, at least I do, too often forgetting all the people who were behind him, helping him along the way. Pastor Eldrick's success here at Grace Community is not based just on you and who you are and who you, Rosebell, you are and your marriage and your two children. It is not that. It is partly that, but it is based upon all of us. And we need to be able to respond to the call so that Pastor Eldrick can respond to his call. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these challenges from your word. Being willing to touch the persons who are beaten down and helpless, being willing to get involved. Even though we were going someplace, we stop and we allow you to change our direction. Being willing to touch the scary people in our lives, responding to the call, and being willing to be an advocate for those who are trying to break in. Today, here at Grace, what an exciting day it is to install Pastor Eldrick, Rosebell, family, accept them, empower them, pray for them, send them forth with go, go. Continue to lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.